And for everybody else, if you have your Bibles with you and you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I already know I'm going to knock this over, so go ahead and move that. Last week, we were in early Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, and we looked at Jesus being the promised seed of the woman in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the promised solution to the sin problem, right? Because Adam failed in the garden by breaking that one rule, by falling and giving into sin of eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But God, in his graciousness and his foreknowledge and his awesome power and control, sovereignty over everything, knew that Adam was going to fail. And so before the foundation of the world, Scripture says, Jesus was set up to be the lamb that was slain. And so in Genesis chapter 3, you have that promise presented to Adam. Well, it's presented to the serpent as a promise that he's going to lose. But as I stated, I think Adam and Eve were standing by going, okay. I think Adam heard that. I believe Eve heard that because later on in Genesis, when Eve gives birth to Cain and Abel, and she says, I've been given a man from the Lord. That she perceived that as the promised seed, even though that was not the promised seed. We look forward generations down the line to Jesus, who was born of a virgin, the seed of the woman, who would conquer sin and death. So you have Jesus early on in the pages of Genesis. Today we're going to be in Genesis 15, and we're looking at a guy named Abram. Right, we will find him to be named Abraham very soon, but that's in Genesis 17. But in Genesis 15, Abram is speaking with God, and we find verse 6 is really where we're going to highlight today. But I want us to understand that there is a difference between believing that God is and believing in God. Believing that God is and believing in God. We are going to be talking all about faith. Specifically, that Jesus is the object of faith, even all the way back here to Abraham. And as we find out, we're going to look in Romans chapter 4. We're going to look in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at James chapter 2. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. You're like, man, we're going to be here for an hour and a half. In these four chapters, these are just some examples of basically New Testament running commentary on Genesis chapter 15. There are times, guys, when I'm studying for a sermon and I have to get up and I have to come over to the gym and play basketball because I'm so excited I got to let some energy out. And it was one of those weeks this week where I'm looking at the threads of Scripture, right? I view the Bible kind of as a big blanket that is a picture of Jesus, this giant crocheted blanket picture of Jesus. And every single one of these themes, every single one of these verses is a thread in that scripture. And one of the most amazing things that we get to see as we read this year from Genesis to Revelation is as you read, you see, you can pull these threads and unravel the whole blanket with one thread, even a thread like this in Genesis chapter 15. It says that God came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And naturally, Abram goes, "So where's my reward?" God says the word reward, and Abram's thought goes back, I think, to chapter number 12, which we talked about on Wednesday, where God calls Abram out of his country, away from his family, to a land that God would show him, and he says that he was going to make him a great nation. He's going to make his name great. He will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth would be blessed. So when God says to Abram, "I am your shield, I am your exceedingly great reward," I imagine Abram's looking back at that and going, "Okay, God, it's been a little bit since we talked. Where are we at with this whole thing, right? How's it going? How's that promise coming along?" Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. He said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Now the book of Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham had faith, and he needed to have faith because the author of Hebrews tells it, and I was laughing with Kylie about this, it says that Abraham was as good as dead. That's how old he was. He was as good as dead. And you know, if you're as good as dead, you're not just, you know, pumping out kids. In Abraham's old age, he's not able to have children. And he's asking, "Okay, God, you said that you're going to make of me a great nation. How exactly has that come to pass? Is it through Eliezer of Damascus? Not even my own son, but the heir because he's in my house? Is that how this is going to work?" And God says, no. He is not your heir. The one who will come from your own body. He will be your child. And then he took him outside as it looked toward heaven and count the stars. Now, you know, in our modern day, it's kind of hard to see the stars at night sometimes, right? We see a lot of clouds and things like that. I remember when I was younger, I went on a camping trip with my dad and there was a bunch of us that went. We went up into the mountains of California. It was the clearest I'd ever seen the sky. And to this day is the clearest I've ever seen the sky in my whole life. And I remember literally laying on the ground up in the mountains, looking at the sky and just trying to count the stars because it was so beautiful. And you don't realize how many there are. You don't realize. I mean, even today, you know, tonight you might look up at the sky and maybe if it's not cloudy, you'll see a couple constellations you recognize, a handful of stars here and there. But I don't think we understand the gravity of what God is saying here. All of the stars in all of existence, can you count them? Everybody shake your head like this. No. No. If you could count them, that's the number of descendants that you will have. This old guy who's as good as dead, who has no living child of his flesh. And God is telling him that this is going to be the case. And verse number 6 follows this, and this is the crux of this passage. "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." This is actually one of the most quoted verses in Genesis in the New Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? Why does Paul quote it on multiple occasions? Why does James quote it? Why? Because belief in the Lord is different than belief of the Lord. Belief in the Lord is different than belief of the Lord. Belief in the Lord is a faith that is secured in the promises of God. God laid everything out for Abraham. Did he give him like a step-by-step account of how this was going to happen? No. He just told him that it would. And this was the second time that he told them, you're going to be a father of many, many people. You're going to be great. Your descendants are going to be great. Through you, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we now, looking back, we get that full picture. We get to see that that's Jesus. And it says that Abraham believed him. Very simply put, Abraham believed that what God told him was the truth. And that it would come to pass. Not that just that God was, but that what God said was true. And there's a difference there. James chapter 2, which we'll turn to in just a few minutes. But James chapter 2 says that, you know, it's great that you believe that God is, but the demons believe that God is. Right? And yet are the demons obedient to God? Are they on God's side? They are disobedient. There's judgment reserved for them for eternity, right? So it's not the same believing that God is as believing in God. And I think that's just this huge difference maker that's lost today. You can go up to somebody and say, do you believe in God? And they'll say, yes. But do you believe in Jesus? Well, no. Because in the year 2020, one, man, now I got to get used to saying that in sermons. In 2021 now, the belief in God is so vague and so overarchingly empty that by that you could mean anything. We saw it just this, was that last week? The prayer that opened up Congress? They prayed to what? Brahma? And claimed that that was God? Because if you ask somebody, do you believe in God? They'll say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. Well, which God are you talking about? And so Abraham was not here saying, well, I believe in a God. He's saying, I believe in Jehovah. I believe that what Jehovah says is true. I believe that what Jehovah has promised will come to pass. And what God counted that for Abraham was righteousness. Not that Abraham earned it, but God credited him. There's a difference. There is a difference in the two. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Just so that we understand exactly what that means, that it was credited to him. Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. Now just to catch us up with where we're at here in Romans, is God through Paul has told the Romans that all mankind is sinful and that they need to be redeemed, and that the way to be redeemed is through Jesus, and there is no boasting in the works of the law because you cannot be justified by the deeds of the law. And in Romans 4, Paul brings up the example of Abraham. I think the reason he brings up the example of Abraham is because the issue of circumcision. In Acts 15, this issue arises where people were following after Paul, and after Paul leaves the city, they're coming in, and they're telling the newly saved believers, listen, I know that Paul said you can be saved by grace through faith, but you also need to be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you're not saved. You have to obey the law. You have to obey the covenant, or else you are not saved. And so here in Romans 4, Paul says, what shall we say? What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God, right? So if Abraham earned this righteousness, could he credit it to God? No, it would be his own merit. He would have earned it. But what does the scripture say? And here's the quote. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you go to a job and you work 8 hours, they owe you money. If Abraham's righteousness came by faith, then his obedience he could have brought to God and said, hey, I did this, you owe me. Is that how that works? No, it's not. No, it's not. Because the thing about Abraham is Abraham suffers from the same affliction that you and I do. Sinfulness. Sinfulness. Abraham suffers from the same affliction. He's not good enough. And so it's his faith that unlocks it. Not that faith is a work, but he believed God. And God said, because you have believed, I credit you with righteousness. If you jump down to verse number 9 in there in Romans 4, here's the question then further. So, okay, all right, so Abraham didn't earn it. Great. But what about those after him? Because in Genesis 17, you have the institution of circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Thone, you talked about the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant today in Sunday school. The sign of the covenant. The thing about a sign of a covenant is that it's not that it earns it, but it's a representation of the covenant. It's a sign of the promise. So that the men, when they saw the circumcision, they knew This is a sign. It brings to remembrance the covenant that God made with Abraham. Not that the circumcision solidifies anything in them, other than it being a sign. And if you refuse to take the sign, do you really believe in the covenant? Which is why he says in Genesis 17 that if you are not circumcised, you're cut off. Because you don't really believe. Because belief leads to action, which we'll talk about in a few minutes as well. So the question here is, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only, or also upon the uncircumcised also? We say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. We quote that scripture in Genesis. Abraham believed God. So does that mean everybody? Or does that mean only the descendants of Abraham who are circumcised? Well, his answer is very simple. Was this righteousness accounted to him when he was circumcised? And the answer is no. This came before. Faith predates the sign. And so you can't point to the sign and say that's how you get the faith, because the faith was already there. The belief was already there. And I would say, more than likely, Abraham was already believing God to a certain extent, wasn't he? You know how I know that? Because when God called him out of the land, he left. So it's not like Abraham just all of a sudden was like, yeah, I'm down for it. We've already seen in Genesis the steps that Abraham has taken in faith. And it predates circumcision. It predates the covenant. It predates everything. It's merely a sign. It's merely a sign. And I love how later on in verse 20 of Romans 4, how Paul describes the faith of Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced of what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it describes here that the faith that Abraham had, that God accounted for righteousness, was that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He trusted that what God said was going to happen, God had all of the power and all of the ability to fulfill that. Now tell me, was that just for Abraham? No, if you just keep reading verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up for our justification. So the same faith that led Abraham to believe that God could accomplish bringing out of somebody who was as good as dead, not only an heir, but nations upon nations upon nations of people, is the same faith that we are called to have in God, to believe that not only could he send his son down for us, but that after his son died a criminal's death, he could raise him up from the dead for us. So the belief that Abraham has in Genesis 15 is the same faith that we are to have in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, awesome book if you want to read that and be solidified in what the gospel is. And also the fact that there is only one gospel, there is only one way to be saved, there is only one Christ, there is only one message. Paul writes this to the Galatians because I believe that the Galatians were being tricked and being drawn away into this mixture of works and faith, where they think that, yes, they're saved, they begin to be saved by faith, but that their works would complete the process, right? So looking back at Genesis 15, that Abraham believed God, but it wasn't until he circumcised himself that that was made complete, right? That's not the case. Again, the circumcision is the sign of the covenant, and it's the sign of the faith. And so that's why in chapter 3, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians." Paul's patience has run out. He said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes? Your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Answer me this question, Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith?" Mr. Galatian church member, when you were saved and you received the Holy Spirit, was that because you believed and then you did? Or was it simply by faith you had access to God? No, it's by faith. And he goes on, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Here's the question. If we need to work to secure it, how sufficient is Christ's sacrifice? It's not as all sufficient as we claim it is if we have to work to secure our salvation, right? If belief in Jesus is not enough, Jesus is not enough. And if Jesus is not enough, as we've been reading in Genesis, we're wasting our time, right? I mean, Abraham's wasting his time believing. Noah's wasting his time believing. Adam is wasting his time believing. All of these guys who all throughout history have looked forward to the promise because they could not do it. If instead it relied on their ability, why then do we need Jesus in the first place? But he goes down verse 5. He says, "He who supplies the Spirit to you, works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And he quotes, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Because you have these deceivers that are coming in and they're saying, if you really want to be a son of Abraham, if you really want to be grafted into the promise, if you really want to take part in the promise of Abraham, faith is good and all, but you got to be circumcised and you got to obey the law. Well, Paul says it's only the ones who have faith who are sons of Abraham. And he says here that the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He's writing to Galatians. These people are Gentiles. It says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Think about this for a moment. In Genesis chapter 12, when God promises Abraham, "In you all the families, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed," Paul interprets that as God preaching the gospel to Abraham. In the first pages of Genesis, right? I mean, here's where we're at in the Bible. So we've still got all this to go, and yet the gospel is present right here. And what joy is that? That the gospel is present so early on so that we have the rest of the book to secure in ourselves that God is going to fulfill his promises so we can believe in that gospel. And I think the confusion comes because Abraham's belief led him to be obedient. And too oftentimes we think that means that his obedience completed the faith. But that's not the case. His obedience gave evidence to his faith. James chapter 2. Turn to James chapter 2. Awesome chapter, awesome book, right? James chapter 2, verse number 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" And usually we stop here at this verse and we go, huh? What's James saying here? Because up until this point in the New Testament, I've seen salvation by grace through faith, and all of a sudden James is popping out with, you need works, you need works. Well, let's read on. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? What good is that? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And this is a key principle. It's a key principle in the life of Abraham. How do we know that Abraham had faith? If it didn't say in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham had faith, do you think we'd be able to tell that he did? I think so. How? His obedience, his actions, the life that he lived. Even though he stumbled and he failed, we saw through his life that he believed God. How do we know that? Well, for instance, when a voice calls to you from the sky and says, hey, leave the country that you live in right now. Leave the family you're with right now. I'm going to make you of yourself a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he just goes, okay. You do that because you believe it. It wasn't a gamble for him. He was believing it. It was by faith. Even further in Genesis, when God calls him again and says, Abraham, take Isaac, your son, who you love. Take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. What does Abraham do? He takes him. But what was Abraham's faith that he brought with him up on that mountain? God will provide. God will provide one way or another. You know, and we can work out all the hypotheticals here that probably was going through Abraham's head. Was God going to let him kill Isaac and then bring him back to life? Because he knew that Isaac was the heir. God had told him he is the one. Because there was this whole confusion about Isaac and Ishmael, right? So we know that Isaac was the heir that God had promised. So God could kill him and bring him back to life. Or in Abraham's words, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He will provide that sacrifice for us. That's faith that led to obedience. If there was no obedience, we would ask ourselves, did Abraham really believe? If there is no obedience, do we really believe? And so James's example here, right? If you find somebody comes to you and you just say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, have you really done anything, even though you might mean well? No. And faith without works is dead. And so show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. And this is where in verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You say you believe in God, but you don't obey him. Do you really believe? Or are you in the same category as the demons who say they believe that there is this one God, right? They know that they acknowledge that God is there, but they have no desire to really obey. Was Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see, verse 22, that faith was working together with his works, and that by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And down to verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Go ahead and go back to Genesis 15. So God lays this out for Abraham. And again, he does not give him all of the intricate details. We don't see God send Abraham. He doesn't send him a copy of the Bible, right, that we have now. Hey, Abraham, if you could just read that for me and I'll show you throughout Scripture how I'm going to work for you. And so Abraham believed it based on all that evidence. Nope, that's not what happened. What we have here instead is Abraham simply taking God at his word. That's what faith is, isn't it? Taking God and believing him at his word. So how is this Jesus? Well, let's just think of John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? If you believe that God has raised his Son from the dead for your sins, if you believe in that, you will be saved. But I will say this, if you believe in that, but there is no obedience after, is there really faith present? Not that works completes it, but that it complements it. That there is no real works without faith. And there is no real faith without works, right? That there's this back and forth, and we need to understand that it's Abraham who is one of the earliest examples of that. Probably the one earlier than that is Noah, who believed God. Earlier than that is Abel, who believed God, when he brought his sacrifice in faith to God, right? And so, man, one of the things that I've loved this week, I feel like, so I've done my journaling through each of the days that we've done through our reading plan, and I feel like every day I'm writing the same thing. I feel like I'm writing the same thing, which is, man, God is promising these people all of these wonderful things. He's showing himself through providing for them. God, help me to have faith like Abraham. Help me to believe in you despite not having as much information as maybe I would like to have. I would love to know what tomorrow would bring. But I need to have faith that God is there already, that he has provided that already, that he has provided his Son for me already, and that I don't need to earn it, but that belief in Jesus Christ has, as it said in Romans 4, imputed unto us, counted unto us the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Jesus being credited to your account by grace, and you have access to that through faith in the Son and the belief in the promise. Man, this is cool. And you know, Abraham would fail. I mean, just in the very next chapter. In chapter number 16, you have the account of Abram, Sarah, and Ishmael, and Hagar and Ishmael, right? Like when Sarah says to Abraham, God has restrained me from bearing children. Why don't you take Hagar and have a child with her? And it says that Abram heeded the words of his wife. I'm not blaming Sarah. Abram should have not listened to her. But see, there was already this journey of struggling with belief. And yet, he was already accounted for righteousness because he had already believed God. There is an assurance here. Assurance is the key word, that it's not by works. God knew in 15 that Abraham was going to fail in 16. You get that? And God knows today how you're going to fail tomorrow. And he still sent his Son 2,000 years ago. And he still promised it 10,000 years ago. Rough estimation, right? He still gave the promise to Adam in Genesis 3. He still gave the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. He still gives the promise to Isaac. Isaac, who just took the sins of his dad and repeated them, like telling people that his wife is his sister and stuff like that, right? Just repeating what the father is doing, and yet the faith is still there. It's not based on our failure or our success, because that is irrelevant. It's based on faith in the promise. Abraham's belief in the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that Jesus was going to come. When God told Abraham of the promise, just turn to Genesis 12, verse 3. I talked about this on Wednesday. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse him that curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now he doesn't say in that verse, oh, and by the way, in a few thousand years, a lady named Mary is going to give birth to a guy named Jesus. And he's going to live a perfect life. And he's going to die for you. That's not what he says there. He didn't have all the information, and yet he still had faith. And Abraham was obedient. We have, guys, all of the information that we need to believe. We have all the information that we need to be saved. And it's through Christ, in Christ alone. It's in Jesus, the seed of the promise. The seed of this promise, the seed of the promise in Genesis, the fulfillment of these early covenants in Genesis. That new covenant that is talked of in Jeremiah 31, he is that fulfillment. And it's only through faith in him. It's only through faith. If you want more evidence of faith being the key, you can read Hebrews chapter 11. I don't have time today to break down everything in Hebrews chapter 11, but read Hebrews chapter 11 and see the faith is present throughout history. It's one of the best chapters in Scripture, I think, because it shows us, right, from Abraham, from Adam, Abraham down. Even early in the book of Luke, they recognized that Jesus was the fulfillment of this promise in Genesis. Mary sang about it. Zechariah sang about it. Simeon sang about it. The fulfillment of the promise, not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Isn't that awesome? This is why it is so important to lean into God's word and to see the full picture. A lot of times we look at the Old Testament as outdated. Man, we know that guy Abraham is important, but he's only important for the Jews, right? Father Abraham's only important for the Jews. False. Zechariah specifically in the book of Luke saying that the promise to Abraham would bring light to the Gentiles. That's us. That's you and me. And so Abraham believed God. God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. And then later on in this chapter, God makes a covenant with Abraham, a promise that he was going to provide the land for that great nation to take. You have circumcision as the sign of that covenant. Later on in 17, God says that he would establish his covenant, an everlasting covenant with Isaac. 18, you have Isaac being brought forth as the son of that promise. You get a little side look at the consequences of sin in chapter 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. Forward to 21, Isaac is born. 22, Abraham's faith is put to the test when God calls him and says, sacrifice your son that you love. This is huge, and it's beginning to weave the beautiful tapestry that is Jesus in the Bible. And in my Bible, I'm on page 18 of so many, right? Over 1,000. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the promise. God has been promising since the beginning that there would be a solution, that there would be a way. Abraham didn't earn this. If you think about it, Abraham, who was Abraham? Just a guy. We meet him and we go, okay, who's that? Well, he's the guy that God chose. Who is Isaac? He's just the son of the guy that God chose. Who's Jacob? The son of the guy that God chose. That's who all of these people are, and it's all rooted in the promise of God. And so, man, I encourage you, keep reading through Genesis. See these threads be woven together. It is a beautiful picture of Christ. It is a beautiful picture of the hope that we have, that God is the ultimate provider for salvation. He is the originator of this. Because one last thing, Abraham didn't call out to God first, but God called to Abram. Amen. It's not like Abraham woke up one day and was like, man, I'm just really worried about like descendants and having land for people. And hey, God, would you happen to have any way to figure all that out for me? No, it started with God. It started with God. Don't be fooled into thinking that your faith needs to be made complete by works, but that your works, your lives, are simply evidence of your faith, or lack of faith, for that matter. Ask yourself, if my works are a measure and an evidence of my faith, how much faith do I have? And if you're like me and you read these and you go, and I'm not where I want to be or where I need to be, take time, separate yourself, get into God's Word, read His promises, and pray to God and ask Him to help you. Cry out to God, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help secure in my heart the things that You've promised. Help lead me to what You have. Because just as Abraham could say, God will provide Himself a ram, a sacrifice, we can look at Jesus and say, God already has provided the sacrifice.